The following program is made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, good morning and welcome, visitors and church family. It is always such a joy to be with you. You know, today let's worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people, and that's us. You are loved.
We're so glad you're with us here on this Pentecost Sunday. Or if you're watching us on television, 2 weeks ago we had Pentecost Sunday, so we're going to be talking about that today. Cohen here had surgery on Tuesday. You can see here and one on his armpit for...
It's a good surgery.
It's a good surgery. It's called a vagus nerve implant, so he struggles with seizures, and that might help him be able to get off the medicine. We'll see, but pray for him. We'll find out in a few months, but say thank you. But we're really coming before God's throne today with joy and remembering that the main thing all of us are looking for in so many places is really we're just looking for one thing. We're looking to be filled with the Spirit of God. So let's come boldly before God's throne today. Father, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit is in this room. Lord, that you're ever present with us doing a good work in our world and in our lives and in the lives of our kids and grandkids. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to walk as Jesus walked today and forevermore. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you and so do I.
To his courts with praise.
In preparation for the message, Genesis 11, 5 through 9. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Church family, let's use the power of our spoken words for what is good. Amen.
Stephen Miller is a content creator who, along with his family, has a YouTube channel called The Miller Fam. The program showcases he and his wife Amanda's diverse family of seven children, four of whom were adopted. Also a recording artist and author, Stephen has released six studio albums and has written several books. His newest book, The Art of Getting It Wrong, Finding Good in the Misadventures of Life, talks about how your failures are not always final and how it's okay to get things wrong. Please welcome Stephen Miller.
Stephen, hi. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. I tell you what, that music number was amazing. I'm just sitting here in the office like worshiping the Lord. It's incredible.
It's awesome. Great. Thank you. Well, we're so grateful to have you on today. We want to talk to you about your new book. But first, I want to hear a little bit about like your family story. It's a unique story. You guys have a huge following on YouTube and social media. But for those maybe who don't know you, tell us a little bit about, you know, your story, your adoption and all that.
Yeah. So my wife and I married like right out of high school. We were babies raising babies and had our first couple of kiddos. And honestly, I was pretty good because I was a 20-year-old dad and I was like, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to be like an empty nester at 38. This is going to be killer. And God had other plans, you know. So we got pregnant with our second little girl. And I was honestly like, you know what, I'm kind of good with one. And my wife's like, buddy, you better get used to it. We got another one on the way already. I'm like, okay, cool. Wow. So contrary to the one for me, one for you, thank the Lord we're finally through, God began to call us into adoption. And we weren't old enough for that yet. And so we started praying about it and really knowing that we, you know, God's heart is for the orphan, for the fatherless. Whenever I was a worship leader for like 15 years on staff at a church and writing albums and all kinds of stuff like that. And there's a scripture that's very famous. It says, where God's speaking to the people of Israel as they're singing to him, away from me with the noise of your songs. I don't want to hear it, but let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And so then you know, look at that in the New Testament in the book of James, where it says this is true religion, that you care for the fatherless and the widow. And for us, you know, this is true worship, that we would care for the fatherless. And so we knew God's heart was to be the father to the fatherless, to put orphans in homes. There will be no orphans in heaven. And so we began to surrender. We have this phrase in our family that says, where grace guides will go. It's sort of our mission, our motto. Wow. And we always kind of put that in layman's terms to God, our yes is on the table, even if it's crazy. So we had, you know, two kids at home that were biological. A lot of people kind of say, you know, I want one healthy baby. And so we said, what would it look like for us to adopt kids that might not likely be adopted otherwise? And so that's older kids, sibling groups, special needs kids. So we adopted two from China, two from Ethiopia. Our first adoption was 11 years ago. Our son's from Ethiopia, and they were 5 and 3 when we brought them home. We had another biological kid, Ethan. He's kind of our miracle baby, our rainbow baby, we call him. We had two miscarriages that year, and God just reminded us that he's with us. He's still faithful. He's still good. And had us, you know, we were pregnant with Ethan. And so we've loved that. And then I kind of thought we were done. And then my wife came to me and said, hey, I think we're supposed to adopt again. And I, you know, knowing what I know, I said, okay, fine. You know, we've got room for one more in the suburban. Let's go for it. And didn't even really think about it. It was just kind of like, yes. And then, you know, she came back. We're midway through adopting our 12-year-old Penny from China. And this is almost 5 years ago. She was 12. And she, Amanda said, I think we're supposed to adopt again. And I said, like two at the same time. And I said, you know, I'm not hearing the Lord on that. And so,
that's great.
And so I said, here's what I do know. I know what the scripture tells me. I'm going to pray, but you know, we'll see what God has to say about this. And yeah. I know this, like if our agency says yes, which they probably won't, China, if China says yes, which they probably won't, then we'll know, you know? And so we went forward with it. Our adoption agency gave us a test to see if we were insane, and I don't know how we passed it, but we did. And so we were off to the races. And so now 5 years now, we've got an 18, 16, 16, 15, 14, 8, and 6-year-old. And there's never a dull moment in the Miller house.
There's a picture of your beautiful family on the back of this book here, and I want to encourage people to get a copy of this book, but it's beautiful, and it must be fun. You said that your family motto is to let grace lead the way, but I also remember this joke from Jim Gaffigan, who has four kids. Somebody asked him, what's it like having four kids? And he said, well, imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby. And I can only imagine with seven kids. The book is called The Art of Getting It Wrong. Explain that to me. How is that an art, getting things wrong?
You know, the art form comes in the aftermath. Like, what do you do in response? Well, it's both the, you know, I think a lot of people have a crippling, paralyzing anxiety over what it would look like if I fail. They have a fear of failing, which keeps them from pursuing the God-given purpose that he's putting in their heart and the passion that he's putting in their heart. So it's hopefully giving people courage, a little bit of hope to pursue those purposes that God's put in your heart. And then also on the other side of that, what do you do when you have failed? And so hopefully you get a little bit of encouragement on that as well. Mainly the three tenets of the art of the epic fail are: you're not your failures. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to what the culture tries to tell you or what the enemy tries to tell you, you're not your failures. God has already given you a greater identity than you could ever do away with by messing up. You're not your failures. Your failure isn't final. Your failure won't stop God's purpose for your life. It may, in fact, push you even deeper into that purpose. And so there's that. And then your failures don't define you, but they can refine you. If you'll let them, your failure can be your greatest teacher, mentor, coach, personal trainer that your time can buy. And so I always find, and I always aim to get more out of my failures than I lost from them. And so I'm hoping that I can encourage people with that as well.
It's a great word. So many people are worried about that. It reminds me of my grandpa Schuller famously said, I would rather attempt to do something great and fail than attempt to do nothing and succeed. And I think that in your book, you've
Absolutely.
Done a great job of explaining to people how you can, in the subtitle, find good in the misadventures of life. If you're at home and you're looking for a good summer read, I want to encourage you to get the copy of The Art of Getting It Wrong by Stephen Miller. Stephen, thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate you.
Thank you so much for having me. You guys have a great day.
Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be.
Joyful, joyful Lord, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord above. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee. Hail thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the
joined us in worship today. You are the beloved of God, and we are truly thankful that you've chosen to be a part of this church family.
Hannah and I want you to know that the Lord invites people to build a foundation by bringing love and compassion into the 15 feet of space around them. In fact, I've stated in past sermons that it's not your job to love the world, it's the Lord's job. Our job is to love our neighbors, everyone who is near us, even our enemies.
Matthew 22:37 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Ask the Holy Spirit to bring someone into your mind and then go out of your way to intentionally love that person. Allow Jesus to work in you to enable you to love them just as they are, not as you want them to be. Let Jesus shine his healing glory to others through you.
This is precisely what happens when you uphold the hour of power with your generosity. As you're transformed by the love of Christ and pay it forward to others through your giving, your support heals and restores millions around the world. You're an integral part in helping to enable others to experience the very heart of God.
Because we are so thankful for your ongoing support, our team has created a very special thank you offer for you this month.
Call, write, or go online to request the Love Grows Here garden flag. For your gift of just $25 or more, this charming garden flag and stake will add a whimsical touch to your garden or planter. Accompanied by a sturdy, decorative iron stake, this garden flag is perfectly suited for any deck, patio, or veranda, and can be used indoors or outdoors. Call, write, or go online and request the Love Grows Here garden flag for your gift of $25 or more.
The healing love of God opens hearts to reach their full potential and enables us to shine and grow in His glory. This is the power of the gospel, and it's why we need your help to continue sending Hour of Power around the world. Thank you so, so much for your love and support. And remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we. Would you stand with me? We're going to say this creed together as we do every week. Hold your hands out like this as a way of receiving from the Lord. Let's say this together. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with my neighbor. Thank you so much. You can have a seat. I think our world today is obviously, and especially in the United States, there is an inner desperation that people have. Many people are looking for ways to quench this inner thirst, to satiate this inner desire that all of us were born with. Within every man and woman, and I think even the older we get, the deeper an inner chasm is that can only be filled with God's Holy Spirit. But so many in the age that we're in look to everything else and oftentimes fall into some kind of sense of like nihilism. Nothing matters. Or people chronically need like a movement. So weirdly, people will try and ascribe to politics or something even good the ability to fill them, but that it doesn't. People here in Irvine, which is an amazing city, have amazing careers and achievements, and so often come home every night thinking about quitting their jobs because even though they reach the pinnacle of success, something is wrong. This is not a modern question, and it doesn't have a modern answer. This is an ancient problem with an ancient answer. It's been written of and written about for a long time. But famously, many have answered this, but I like Pascal's answer. And you've probably heard, Blaise Pascal was a famous mathematician. If you studied science at all, you probably studied some of his equations and things. But in theology, he was important too, because he wrote this work called the Pensées, a theological work. And in it, he's famously quoted as saying that inside every person, there is a God-shaped vacuum, or there's a God-shaped hole. A vacuum means it has to be filled, and it has this sucking sound, you know, that inside of you, there is this need, this longing that is drawing whatever it can to itself, and it needs to be filled with something, but it's God-shaped, so that it does get filled with other things, but if that thing is not God, it corrupts. So when we fill that hole with anything that's not God, even if it is really good, eventually can harm us and harm others. It's God-shaped. But when we fill that hole, then everything else is blessed. So Pascal said that. I know you've heard it before, but it's worth repeating because it's easy to forget. When you're on the path to a successful career, or when you're compulsively always reaching for your phone or the television or food or substance, or you think a romantic relationship will fill that hole, it won't. There is one person and one person alone who can fill that void, and it's the Lord. St. Augustine said something similar. St. Augustine of Hippo is one of the most famous and probably most important theologian in Christianity, other than the Apostle Paul. Yes, St. Augustine was from Africa. He was a black guy, actually. And he famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in Him." Now, it's interesting that these famous quotes that answer this age-old question, even though these characters are 2,000 years apart, that they have a very similar story. Both Blaise Pascal and St. Augustine came to the Lord through reason, you know, through a mental exercise. Blaise Pascal's reasoning is famously called the Pascal's Wager. I actually think it's bad reasoning, it's bad logic, but God can use bad logic or whatever to it worked, whatever. He basically said, Pascal, that the risk is in not believing in God, because if you believe in God and you're wrong, nothing happens to you. But if you don't believe in God and you're wrong, then something bad happens to you. This is kind of the way he thought about it. I'd rather go. And for both of them, the beginning of their conversion journey for both St. Augustine and Pascal was that they came to God through thinking, and it wasn't enough. Both of them had this sort of what they called, I think it was Augustine called it, a second conversion, conversion of the heart, where not all the thinking in the world wouldn't solve the problem. It wasn't until they were in real communion, or today we say a real relationship with God. Last week we talked about this, that so many believers, we eat constantly of the tree of knowledge, but never from the tree of life. And it's waiting there, blossoming in all of its glory, that the feast of heaven is laid before us. And we as starving people wonder, Lord, when will you bring the food? But there it is, laid before you with an open chair. Streams of living water to quench your thirst. And yet we look to so many other things. My friend, you don't have to wait any longer. Today you can eat of the tree of life. You can be in the Spirit. You can be full of God's power and full of God's life. I always wondered why in the resurrection story, when doubting Thomas finally sees Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God," why does Jesus say, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing"? That doesn't make a lot of sense. By the way, I like Thomas. I don't like that he gets called doubting Thomas. He was just the wrong place at the wrong time. All the other guys believed because they saw it too. You know, Thomas just happened to be out doing something important, I'm sure. In fact, when Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem," all of the apostles say, "No, Lord, don't go there. They'll kill you." Thomas says, "Let us go with him and die with him." You know, so he's got this big, courageous heart. But when Thomas finally sees and believes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." What is that all about? Can I tell you, I know from personal experience exactly what he means. I have believed by seeing before. I've told you our experience that we've had on missionary trips, things we've seen in this church, utter miracles. Even myself, I was kind of healed, not kind of, I was actually healed in my left ear of near deafness overnight. It was a strange thing. My mother-in-law prayed for me. And yet there's something about relying on miracles to believe in God that over time you think, well, was I really deaf? Did that really happen? Was it really like that? How did that really go? And it's weird how memories over years, they sort of change and you wonder. If you know God personally, if you walk with Him every morning and every night, if you talk to Him every day and you hear His voice, you don't need any miracles. That's why it's a broken and adulterous, a corrupt generation that asks for a sign. That's a people that doesn't know God. They don't know God, so they got to see a sign. But if you claim to know the Lord and ask for a sign, how can you know the Lord? If I'm sitting across from the table with my wife and I say, "Are you really my wife?" She would say, "You are a broken and adulterous husband." Wouldn't she? I'm right here having dinner with you. So the Lord, when we're in deep relationship with him, we don't ask for miracles. Miracles are there to help people because they're sick. God is just bringing his kingdom as he promised he would, healing the sick, raising the dead, bringing life to new bones, turning people to repentance. And we don't need it as a sign. We know it as God's good healing work, just what it is, plain as day. And so today I want to say, let us have life in the Spirit. Let us drink from the rivers of living water. Let us stop wondering what is the next thing that will make me feel happy. And know that there's only one thing that no matter what's happening in my life will bring me joy and put a smile on my face when things are not going always so well. And that is the Lord God Almighty living in my bones, breathing in my lungs, working in my hands and feet, seeing through my eyes, and maybe most importantly, speaking through my mouth. Let us run to the Lord. If you're thirsty, there is only one place to find a drink from which you will never thirst again. Maybe you say, Bobby, tell us, where can we get this drink? No, it's not at the bar down the street. It's from the river of living water, which is being poured out on this building, on your house, right now to those who would believe and drink freely. You are God's temple. And let us never have contempt for that. That you were made as a thing that holds the life of God, the very life of God. And if that life, if you were made into a temple, and the Spirit has left the house, you're no longer a temple, you're a tomb. So may we open up our lives and our bodies to the Holy Spirit of God, that people would see and feel Jesus Christ wherever we are. That's you. That's what you're missing, if you're missing anything. That's where the joy and the life and the passion comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, Pentecost, we're studying from multiple scriptures today, but especially Acts chapter 2, which is the story of Pentecost. Pentecost is not a Christian holiday, it's a Jewish holiday. Pentecost is the Greek way of saying 50. And the reason the holiday was called Pentecost to the Greek Jews is because Shavuot, which is the Hebrew holiday for Pentecost, is the Feast of Weeks, where it's 50 days after Passover. This is traditionally the date in which the first ripe grain of harvest for wheat is celebrated in the Hebrew year. They still celebrate Shavuot today. But it also celebrates traditionally the giving of the Torah. So that God gave, traditionally they believe, the Torah to Moses on also the day that God gave the first grain of wheat. So that the idea was that the word of God was like bread to the soul. And in fact, it's in the Torah that it was originally said, man cannot live on bread alone. It was spoken by God when the law was given to Moses. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. But Shavuot or Pentecost celebrates the giving of the Torah and, most importantly, the first wheat. Now, I believe Pentecost or Shavuot is the only Jewish holiday that falls on a Sunday instead of Sabbath. And you'll see that it's a temple celebration in Jesus' day, and you would have had hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Jews coming from all over the world to come to the temple to celebrate Shavuot, which began at 9 a.m. And I just want to pause here for a minute. Try to get your mind into the body of a first century Jew. This temple, in their view and in truth, was an amazing place. They never called it the temple. They called it the house. Everybody say the house. The word in Hebrew was bait, the bait, the house of the Lord. And it was here in that little room in the middle that you could say to your kids, if you're in a pickle, let's go see God. We know where he is. He's in Jerusalem, in his in his house, the temple. He's there. He's there in the Holy of Holies behind those beautiful doors, and he's there. And if maybe we yell loud enough, he'll hear us. And we can go there. And so the idea was that God's literally there. Like, he's there. Like, he's just like, hey, let's go to heaven and talk to God real quick and come back. It was very similar for them. It's here where many miracles happen. And to think that anytime you're in a pickle, you can say, let's go to the temple. I need atonement for my sin. I need help with my problem. I need to give to someone in need, or I need hope or encouragement or prayer. Let's go to God's house and gather there. So quite literally, God in the Jewish mind has an address. 777 Jerusalem Way. We know that's where you go and you will find God. And it is there, by the way, that the Christian holiday of Pentecost happened. Now, if you grow up in church, you might have a little bing, like a little, wait, hold on, Pastor Bobby. I don't think that's it. Wasn't it the upper room? So if you don't know what we're talking about, Pentecost is a Christian celebration of the gift of the Holy Spirit through the miracle of speaking in tongues. And it's traditionally taught that that gift was given in what people call the upper room, which is mentioned in the first chapter of Acts, where the disciples gathered. This is where they picked Judas Iscariot's replacement. And a lot of times people believe that it happened there, but it didn't. It actually happens in the temple. You can see it just plainly in scripture, but scholarship supports this. Some things you can look at is the beginning of chapter 2. It says, and the house, or sometimes it says, and the whole house. Well, what does that mean? Now, to us, we read the house, the upper room. But for Jews, the house is the temple, right? They would have, if it was somebody else's house, they probably would have said whose house it was. But they say the house. It says, and the crowd. There was this crowd that forms around them. Well, how is a giant crowd of thousands of people going to form around, you know, John's basement or attic or whatever it is they were supposedly meeting, huh? That wouldn't work. And actually, at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says, every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, which is a hyperlink saying that this whole time it's been in the temple courts. So I don't know if you really care. It's maybe not that important to most people. It's important to me, though, because when you think about Pentecost happening actually in the temple rather than happening in an upper room, and it says that the whole house was full of the Spirit, it gives a little more life and meaning to the story. First of all, it makes sense that the disciples were at the temple on Shavuot, because Shavuot is a holiday that happens at the temple. That's where all good Jews would go. And they still, you'll see throughout the beginning of Acts, they continue to meet at the temple over and over. And there is the scripture. Listen to this. There are four scriptures. So imagine the temple full of people. The Bible says at 9 a.m. Now, there's a reason they tell you at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. is when the scripture reading happens in the temple for Shavuot. And 9 a.m. you would have a priest who would get up, and he would read four scriptures. One of the scriptures that he would read is from the chapter of Ezekiel. Can I read it to you? Okay, this is just at 9 a.m. in the temple. He would read from Ezekiel, from the Old Testament. I looked, and lo, a stormy wind came sweeping out of the sky. A huge cloud and a flashing fire filled the courts. And then the Spirit carried me away, and behind me I heard the roaring sound of a mighty wind. And the Spirit seized me, and there was fire that filled the courts. Now, I just like to pause for a moment and say that was absolutely being read at 9 a.m. in the temple courts. And at that moment, I hope it's on that scripture. It seems like it'd have to be. The Holy Spirit in reality fills the temple, not where the Holy of Holies is, but where those disciples are, somewhere else in the temple courts, fills them with power and fire, and they begin to speak in these languages of all of the pilgrims that are visiting the temple for this high holiday. Visitors from Egypt and the Arabian Peninsula, or you know, the north in Asia Minor somewhere. And they've all come here and they're hearing the gospel being preached in this language from the tiny little village that they're from. That there's only like 300 people that know that language. is an amazing story, and it's God's fulfillment of his promise. And on the day it's normally celebrated of the giving of the law becomes, for believers, the day of the giving of the Spirit. Now, here's another hyperlink on this day. In the very bizarre and hard-to-read modern eyes of the Torah, when God gives the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, do you remember what the people do because he's taking too long? They create for themselves a golden calf, and they begin to worship it, and they say, "This is the God, Baal, who brought us out of Egypt, not Yahweh." And when Moses comes down, he draws a line in the sand. It says, "Are you with me or are you with Baal?" And all of those who said were with Baal, Moses tells the Levites, "Put your swords on and go and kill them." And on that day, do you remember how many people died? Any Bible nerds here? The number was 3,000. 3,000, okay, were killed. On Pentecost, on Shavuot, which celebrates that same day of the giving of the law to people, God gives his Spirit, and this great miracle happens. And on the day of harvest, thousands of people come to rely on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you remember how many people were given life on that day? How many came to faith? Any Bible nerds? Anybody want to give a shot at this? 3,000. The law gives death and judgment. The Spirit brings life. Life. And what God did on that day was fill the intent of the law in the life of the Spirit by transforming the person and the will. They don't need a law anymore. They just simply love what is good and hate what is evil. They simply became like Jesus through his cross, resurrection, and filling of his Spirit. And finally, the last cool hyperlink of the story. This is also a link to Babel, the Tower of Babel. When God wanted to do a sort of re-roll because creation had become so evil. After the flood, Noah's children, posterity, generations, they become another like evil people. And they begin to build for themselves in Babylon a tower. And it says that in the land, they all spoke one language. And because they all had one language, they could mobilize in such a great way. People have been so obsessed with the story. There's so many other fun things to talk about in the story. But the most amazing thing that's said in the scriptures about this, you know, ancient story is God says, if as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Jesus repeats this phrase, you remember? Nothing will be impossible for those who believe. It's the same phrase. And in the giving of the language, God inverts the story. Instead of breaking them all up into different languages and splitting them up, he brings them together under the language of heaven. It's a sign that now, because they're full of God's Spirit, that nothing will be impossible for them. Nothing's impossible for you if you're full of the Spirit of God. Nothing is impossible for those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. And on that day, when the Holy Spirit filled those believers, that temple found a new address. No longer 777 Jerusalem Way. It's you! In the same way that a Jewish family would have looked at the temple and said, "Wow, God lives there." I can look at you and say, "Wow, God lives there. He's right there in that person who believes in Christ crucified and raised from the dead." When you were baptized and trusted your life to Christ, you made a covenant that he would live in you forever. But you also, in a way, ascribed yourself to understanding that if the Spirit leaves this place, it's not good. When a temple loses the Spirit, it no longer remains a temple anymore. It becomes a tomb, a sarcophagus, a mausoleum, a crypt. It's a beautiful building. On the outside, it looks great, but on the inside, it's dead and cold. Maybe you say, I'm a Christian. I look good on the outside. I feel dead on the inside. My friend, eat of the tree of life. It's in season. Here in California, when strawberries are in season, you buy strawberries. They're amazing. And they're cheap. Tree of life is free to anyone who would eat from it. You're not going to find it anything else. If you're a temple, you need the Spirit. You need the Spirit inside of you. So come boldly before the throne of God. And if you haven't become a Christian, repent. Make a decision today. Why wouldn't you? Make a decision to commit your life to God today. You'll never be the same. I had a friend once that said, what does it mean to live in the Spirit, to have the Spirit? Well, so much of it, you know, if you feel empty and tired, maybe you feel exhausted. I understand. Life is hard. We go through disappointments and challenges and betrayals and hard luck, health problems, money problems, things we didn't plan on, things there's no way we could have been prepared for. You get enough of this in your life, you tend to feel a little tired sometimes. Some of you even have children. That's also hard. And in life, you don't always feel the Spirit on the inside. And God's not about feelings. You don't need, but sometimes you really would like a nice feeling, you know? Can I just tell you, the Lord gave me this revelation when I was talking to my friend who asked this question. When you're baptized, it's sort of like God puts a pilot light inside of you. You know what a pilot light is. It's in your fireplace, or some of you have it in your stove. It's a little blue, almost invisible light. You almost need a light to see the light. You almost need a flashlight to find it. It's a little blue flame that never goes out, hopefully. It's not supposed to anyway. Just in this analogy, it doesn't, okay? It never goes out. It's always there. It doesn't give any light hardly at all. It doesn't give any heat at all, but it's always there. All it's waiting for is for you to just turn the gas on. The flame's there. You got to turn the gas on. If you don't have the pilot light, you turn the gas on, nothing will happen. Doesn't matter how much gas you have. But that little pilot light, you just turn the gas on. You just eat from the tree. You just drink from the river. It's like making a glass of chocolate milk. You ever make some chocolate milk? Make a little chocolate milk. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, I forgot to bring the trash cans out, and the trash truck is coming down the street. You take your glass of milk, you put it in the fridge because you want it to stay cold, and you bring your trash cans out. This is a real story, actually. And you put the trash cans out, you get busy doing something else, and then you come back and you open the fridge looking for something to eat, and you're like, oh, there's a glass of milk. What happens to it? Chocolate on the bottom, milk on the top. Ain't no problem, right? That's no problem. What you got to do? Just stir it up, baby. Just stir it up. Stir up your faith. Stir it up. See hunger, the hunger, the insatiability you feel in life as a good thing. It's a thing drawing you to God. You might think it's a thing wanting you to turn to all that other compulsive behavior that's messing up your life, going back to that relationship that messed you up, or going back to that job that you hate, you know you're not supposed to be at, or whatever substance or entertainment or whatever it is, and you feel it drawing you back. That is a hunger for God. I've learned to become a person that likes being hungry, actually. It's a weird thing. I was talking to someone else about this once, but somebody asked me about discipline, and I think I've become a person, this has been a gift for me, that I don't like being neutral. I like either being hungry or full. I had this experience. I realized this when I was in college, I think, because let's face it, we all like hot tubs. We may not agree on theology, but this is the one thing that the whole church can come together on. A hot tub or a nice bath. And I remember once I was in the snow all day doing random things. And you come home and doesn't matter. You just feel cold to the bones. There's very few feelings in this world that feel better than being in the snow all day and then getting in a hot tub. Can we all say that hot tubs feel better when you're cold? Food tastes better when you're hungry. Sleep feels better when you're tired. Vacation feels better when you're working hard. The hunger you feel in life is a hunger that's drawing you to something better. So eat of the tree of life or just stay hungry. But eat of the Lord and learn to know that the hunger that God has put in you is drawing you to something better. Amen. And finally, remember that of all things, you are symbolically and literally a temple. The Holy Spirit's house. You're the house. You're the house. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And I have seen in disciples, especially older Christians, that something happens when an older person especially abides in the Spirit long enough that it's just plain as day that the life of God is in and all around them. And they quite naturally draw people to them. There's many people in the church that are that way. Maybe you're thinking of someone that's that way right now. Maybe you're that person. And I want to encourage you that part of the reward of abiding in the Spirit and never leaving the Lord's side and understanding that hunger is a drawing to the meal of the Lord, to the tree of life, to the river of life, is that someday there will be people that don't know the Lord or can't, that they'll see you the same way a first century Jew would have seen a temple in Jerusalem. When they're going through a hard time and they need hope or they need love or they need encouragement, they'll say, oh, there's a place I can go. There's a place I can go where I can find God. And you know what they're going to think of? They're going to think of you. So let us all pray that the fulfillment of God's promise, that we would be a temple of the Holy Spirit, would be made true in you. Lord knows a hurting world needs someone like you, full of the Spirit, and you are. So, Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to fill us with your Spirit, which provides in abundance to those around it a common grace of love and joy and peace and patience and all sorts of good things that are made available to a hurting, hungry, and thirsty world. With all that's going on in this world, Father, we know that you've got the whole world in your hands. We don't have to worry today. Lord, help us to love our neighbor. That's all you ask of us. And to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Way to go. You went to church today. You know, you are the church all the time, but you gathered with God's people. Most people today just rolled over and went back to sleep, had a bowl of cereal, watched TV, and today will be like every other random day off, and it'll just blend into nothing. You made a point today to put God first, and maybe you don't always feel like it, but you came, and I just want to say, way to go. Proud of you. You put God first today. I think your week's going to go better. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The preceding program was made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you, and is accredited by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.